Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 16. Chapters 15 and 16 have to do with the seven vials which contain the wrath of God. And the emptying of the seven vials, the pouring out of the wrath of God. With the first vial, there was that grievous, noisome sore that came upon all flesh. The second vial, the sea was changed to blood. The third vial, the rivers and the fountains of water changed to blood. That is the third vial. The fourth vial, the sun, hotter than ever, scorching. With the pouring out of the fifth vial, a darkness settled over the earth, comparable to that, possibly worse, than existed for 3 days in Egypt, when the darkness was so dense that one seated could not rise, one lying down could not sit up, one sitting up could not lie down. Today we come to the sixth and the seventh vials, and I read from verse 12 of chapter 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he should walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Harmageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plagues thereof were exceeding great. Thus concludes chapters 15 and 16. And the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God. May God Almighty's promised blessing rest upon the reading of this portion of His Word. I'm sure you appreciate the fact that all of the judgments of God under the six seals, culminating in the seventh, followed by the seven trumpets of God, and then the seven vials of the wrath of God, all are pointing to and leading up to the battle of Armageddon. And we'll have a fuller description of that as we come into chapters 19 and 20. Of necessity, in the reviewing of these events, there's much repetition. So keep in mind that we're at the end of the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial, all three of them culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. And here, beginning with this 12th verse of the 16th chapter, we have under the pouring out of the wrath of God things that will transpire prior to that great battle. That battle is real. The things of which I read this morning are real. Take the 12th verse. The pouring out of the sixth vial upon the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates River is real. Literal. It's mentioned first in the second chapter of Genesis. It is one of the four rivers flowing out of the Garden of Eden. Still is mentioned. It is marked a division between the eastern and western of the Oriental and Midwestern civilizations. From the time that they came into existence, the Euphrates River is named as the eastern boundary of the land that God has promised to Israel. God has promised Israel the land from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile River. From the Nile River to the Euphrates. And when you take your map and you study that vast plot of ground promised by God who lies not, you'll see that the whole of the Arabian Peninsula and all of that oil has been promised to the nation of Israel. The Euphrates River is approximately 1,800 miles long. At various stages, stretches from 100 feet to 1,500 feet wide. Its depth varies from 8 to 30 feet. Part of it is navigable, part of it is not. But manifestly, in the last days of the dispensation in which we're now living, modern implements of warfare are going to counterbalance each other. If one nation pushes a button and sends a missile toward another nation, that other nation push a button and explode or destroy that missile. And the Bible sees things coming to a stalemate and a return in this last battle to barbarian implements of warfare, clubs, staves, sticks, rocks, everything in the world imaginable. Armies will be marching horseback, many of them on foot. The Euphrates River would stand as an insurmountable barrier to the nations east. And so God Almighty has this sixth angel pour out his vial upon that river and dries it up. Not something unheard in the Word of God. When the children of Israel found themselves, Pharaoh and his host behind, mountains on the right, desert on the left, the Red Sea before them, God stacked the water up in a wall on either side of a passageway he opened. Now, it doesn't say God changed it to ice and stacked it up, but he stacked the water up. God, who made the water, surely can stack it. And a passage across the Red Sea was afforded the children of Israel. When they came around, the time came for them to enter the promised land. The Jordan River stood before them as a barrier. The Jordan River, as it appears today, would afford no barrier. Places where we saw it, some places one could almost jump across. But at the time the children of Israel came to cross was at the flood season, at which time the river would approximate a mile in width with that fast flowing water as the fall in elevation is very steep. But it was that flood season. And once again, God stacked the water above as it flowed down. Let it stack up higher and higher and higher. How high? Only imagination can conceive of it. And with the water stacked up on the north side, the children of Israel passed across on dry ground. And now he dries up this river. King James says that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That's not what the Greek text says. The Greek text does not use the word commonly used for east. The word the Greek uses means the rising of the sun. I'll never forget how my heart leaped within me as I was studying this on one occasion and came to see that these were the kings from the land of the rising sun. And in that particular moment, I could see a flag of Japan, whose emblem is the rising sun. The kings of the land of the rising sun, Japan, Vietnam, Korea. Not only that, then we have all of these other nations, India, China, as such. They're coming in. God is going to gather all of them together in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. They're coming from the south, out of Africa. They're coming from the north, taking in all of Europe, all of Asia, with the exception of Russia, with which God will have dealt about 7 years prior to this battle. But when they come to the Euphrates River, it'll be dry. They'll come across without any hindrance whatever. I take that to be literal, simply because I believe the word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 18, talking about the future entrance of the children of Israel back to their homeland. God says he's going to dry up the Euphrates like he did the Red Sea. And the drying up of the Red Sea was literal. The drying up of the Euphrates will be literal. Now John sees another strange sight. John sees the answer to the question, how is God going to gather all of these nations together? What's he going to use to move upon them, to bring them all down against Jerusalem and the Lord God? He says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. One came out of the mouth of the dragon. Another came out of the mouth of the beast. Another came out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are the ones come out. All kinds of miracles. Now don't be deceived. In the last days there are going to be plenty of miracles. All kinds of signs and wonders. But not worked by God. By these evil spirits that come out from Satan himself. These spirits coming out of the mouths of this evil trinity tell us that God's going to use them with their speaking, their talking, their falsehoods, their promises, their glowing reports. They're coming from Satan himself. These great orators speaking great things. From the beast comes other, and from the false prophet others. The world will be in a position that time. They do well to give heed to what they hear. And a day in which it might be well to observe what I've heard given as advice today. When somebody says, oh, I've heard about you. They say, well, don't believe anything you hear. And not over half of what you see. But they're coming. And they're coming speaking. And as they come speaking, all kind of miracles, they go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to that great battle of the day of God Almighty. The great modifies the word battle and not the word God, though God is great and is the greatest, but in this particular instance, it's an adjective modifying battle. It's a great battle. The battle like which has never been won before, nor will ever be won afterward. Now behold, I come as a thief. You see him, the Spirit of the Lord, backing up to the time of the rapture. I come as a thief. He's not coming as a thief when he comes to the earth at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. He comes as a thief at the time of the rapture. The time of his coming is not known. Is not known. I call attention to a mistranslation in the book of Mark, in which it says, not even the Son of Man knows when he's coming back. That's not what the Greek says at all. The Greek says, if he were not God, he wouldn't know. But since he is God, he knows. Since he's God, he knows. There's never been a moment when Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, there's never been a moment when he was not the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. There's never been that moment. He knows when he's coming, and he's known from all eternity. But you and I don't know. If you and I knew, the flesh that's within us would cause us to indulge in this sin, in that sin, in this worldliness, in that worldliness, until just before he came. Then we'd rid ourselves of everything and get supreme unction, as some call it, and get everything straightened up, and that'd be all there is to it. But the uncertainty of his return is the great blessing of the truth of his return. And since we know he is coming, and since we don't know when he's coming, it behooves us to be ready every minute of the day. He's coming as a thief, stealing in. He's coming as one who comes to observe the guards during the night. As they were on guard, one was supposed to be awake, take care of his business. I read an interesting thing not long ago. In the paper I read, where a young man got an honorable discharge from the army because he read the Bible while he's walking guard duty, and he wouldn't quit and guard, and so they started to give him a dishonorable discharge, but forces worked and he got an honorable discharge. But the Lord says here, now on the guard, they're supposed to be awake, alert, vigilant. Sometimes they got sleepy, and when they got sleepy, they removed the outer robe and lay down and went to sleep. Now, I'm coming as a thief. I'm coming as a watchman during the night. And if I catch you without your garment on, you're left standing in my presence, throwing off the cover, whatever you have, stand disrobed in my presence. Now, I'm coming as a thief. Now, you watch your garments. Now, garments are of vital interest because the Scripture speaks of two different separate robes that Christians have. The first time we have a garment mentioned in the Scripture is where man tried to make a garment to cover his own nakedness and shame. And the interesting thing about that, when man made the garment, he just made an apron. Just an apron. Just something to cover his shame. To hide his shame from the presence of God. But God made a garment to cover his shame. God did not take of the leaves of the forest and the vineyard. But God killed an innocent animal or animals and skinned them and dressed the skin, sewed them together, and made a garment that would cover the whole man, fore and aft, both sides, cover him completely. God removed the fig leaf aprons, and God put this coat of skins on Adam and Eve. That's typical of the righteousness of God, which we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a garment that belongs to every Christian. That's a garment that belongs to every believer. Jude speaks of having garments spotted. Those are the other garments. The garment of the righteousness of God is not spotted, neither can it be spotted. But then when we come to the 19th chapter of the Revelation, we will read of the garment made up of the righteous acts of Christians. The wedding garment, which is one of our own making. We have the garment of the righteousness of God. This other garment is of the righteousness, says, of the saints. That's the one we have to watch. That's the one you can put off. Contrary to popular opinion, false teaching and heresies in many places, I say, contrary to all of that, you cannot put off the garment of the righteousness of God. That is yours forever, and you cannot remove it. Neither can anyone take it away from you. It's a gift of God by the grace of God. But this garment of our own righteousness can be spoiled, can be lost, and we can be made ashamed from Him at His appearing, by standing before Him without the garment of our own righteous acts as we stand in His presence. Now you watch. You watch. Now in those days, the days here of which we read, when one was so found, he was paraded nude before all, they might see his shame. Then he was executed, his garment lost and taken from him. Now you watch. You watch. That's a command to Christians, to watch their daily walk. It doesn't make any difference what we do or do not do concerning eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it makes all the difference in the world what we do and how we do when it comes to standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. For we, I myself, you yourself, shall one day stand before the Lord and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. I don't know what that's going to be. I know one day when I was about 12, 14, we were seated at the dinner table. That was back when we had breakfast, dinner, and supper. We were at the dinner table. There was a knock at the door, and Papa went to the door, and he came back, and he said, "Edwin, there's a policeman there to see you." I just started shaking all over. I didn't know what I'd done, but I knew I didn't want to see a policeman. It scared me to death. Well, I went to the door, and it just one of my boyfriends wanted to see me something. Papa having one of his crazy ideas of fun. But I'll tell you, you ride down the street and you hear a police whistle, siren back of you, you start shaking. It has not entered into the mind of man to conceive or to think of the things that's going to come to pass when we stand before the Lord. Because, brother and sister, we know that that's going to be real. That's going to be real. And it's going to be for eternity. Now, I'm coming when you least expect it. I personally believe the most surprised people on the face of the earth when our Lord returns are going to be a group of people called premillenarian fundamentalists. People like you and me. We know He's coming. We believe He's coming. But we don't think He's coming today. And we've got one more chance. We can do this one more time. "Now watch," He says. And so He gathers them together for the battle of Armageddon. The word Armageddon comes from two Hebrew words. The first word is Har, H-A-R, which means mountain. And the other word is Megiddo, which is the name of the little city, the village of there. The battle of the Mount of Megiddo, Har Megiddon. Now, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. That's something, isn't it? The air. Who's the prince of the powers of the air? Satan. And this vial is poured out upon him and upon his domain. I got a shock one day, reading after one of my favorite human expositors of the word. He said he never flew in an airplane. And he gave this reason. The air is the domain of Satan, and he wasn't going up there. Well, that jarred me for just a minute. Then it dawned on me that this old world is also his domain, and he better not walk here. It reminded me of something Mark Twain said on one occasion. Said he made a study of vital statistics. And in this study, he learned that the majority of people, more people died in bed than any other place. And secondly, more died in the bathtub than any other place. So he resolved he was going to stay away from those two places. Now, that's just like staying out of the air to get away from Satan, because he's here. And he's a prince, not only of the powers of the air, but he's the god of this age, the prince of the power of darkness that's here. He's everywhere. So you don't escape him. But he is in the air. And his demons are in the air. It has been said by one knowledgeable man, an interpreter of the word of God, that every one of us, had full-grown spirit on either shoulder. the size of full-grown monkeys, whispering in our ears things to do and things not to do. But here, the last vial, the culmination of the pouring out of the wrath of God, is upon the air, where Satan dwells and lives and has his being and where all his spirits are. He pours it out there. Now what happens? First of all, a voice from heaven, which is none other than the Lord God Almighty himself. It is done! Have you ever asked, why doesn't God do something? One day he's going to do something, and when he's through, he's going to say, it is done! All things are not going to continue as they are. There's an end coming to these things. And one day from heaven his voice will be heard throughout the universe. It is done! That's followed by voices, thunder, lightning, great earthquake, the greatest the world has ever seen. I've seen some storms. I've been in some storms. In May of 50, just before we came here in July, preaching a Sunday evening, two tornadoes coming out of the west and southwest came within 4 blocks of the church, lifted, went over the church, sat down, and on out. Hail knocked out the windows, hit the pews and bouncing. We were in the edge of a hurricane in South Texas. Wind up to 125 miles an hour. Storm, but nothing comparable, nothing conceivable to the mind of man. This earthquake is coming. There's coming a day when God Almighty is going to shake the earth and he's going to shake the heavens. Read on. The great city divided into 3 parts. Cities of the nations fell. Cities of the nation fell. Have you had the privilege of standing in the Empire State Building way up there toward the top and look out over that concrete jungle, as they call it? One day that's all going to be like dust. I couldn't help but think of that when I stood there and looked out and saw it. All of it tumbling, falling. And then Babylon, religious Babylon, commercial Babylon. Revelation 17, the great worldwide church. Revelation 18, the great worldwide economic system. They're falling. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. There fell a great hail out of heaven. I spoke to you when I returned from the West recently about the hail storm into which we drove one day. Hail about like a marble, every once in a while one like a golf ball. Sounded like baseballs hitting the top of the car. Everyone that hit the windshield or the glass thought it was going to break. But these hailstones weigh a talon apiece. And talents in weight vary from 75 to 138 pounds. The talent that was used in general trade and accepted around the civilized world at that time weighed approximately 110 pounds. I saw a piece of ice about the size of a 2-gallon bucket that came down during the tornado, which I referred a moment ago. Santa Fe train traveling west had this piece of ice hit between two connecting cars where the canvas connected the car so that they could give and take. That ice went through the canvas and through the door, down the aisle and through another door. The door wasn't open, it just made a door as it went through there. Other pieces of ice had fallen in that area, like a 25-cent block of ice. But here, hailstones, 110 pounds from heaven. We read in Ezekiel how that when God destroys the Russians that come into the land of Israel, He's going to rain hail from heaven upon them and kill them with hail. I don't know whether one could estimate the velocity of a 100-pound piece of hail, how far it would come and with what speed it would hit the earth, and what it would do to a human being if it fell on them, if it hit them. But that's what God's doing because of the plague. If there's a God, why doesn't He do something? Only one ignorant of the Word of God could ask that question. One who knows the Word of God can cry and beg and plead for the grace of God and the mercy of God to be extended. Yet one more day, one more day, one more chance, one more opportunity. But as I said last Sunday, you'll remember this one day. One day the last song is going to be sung. The last prayer is going to be uttered. The last opportunity to receive the Lord as your Savior. The last invitation extended. One day things are coming to an end. Oh, Lord, burn into the heart of us the uncertainty of the time of the return of our Lord, the necessity of watching and waiting every minute. Perhaps, our Father, there are those present this morning who've never trusted the Lord as their Savior. This morning, man, woman, boy, or girl, young lady, or gentleman, walk the aisle and say, Brother Wilson, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning. Maybe they've done that. They desire to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe they've done that, like to transfer their membership, serve and to worship here. Whatever thy will for each, grant, O Lord, it shall be done. We ask in Christ's name. We're going to stand and sing.